Peter Chase show today. So whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I'm either you're welcome or I'm sorry. It is what it is. And as Pastor Nate said, this is a trifecta week. We are excited to be celebrating Pentecost. We are excited to be celebrating Graduate and Student Sunday. And I'm hoping that part of what we can accomplish together as we open God's Word is obviously to further and deepen our knowledge and love of Him, but also to give you a picture of what student ministry is like here at Beverly Heights, what we call Next Generation Ministry. I'll share some stories along the way that will hopefully help invite you in to what that ministry is like. And so as I was choosing a passage to focus on this morning, I thought it appropriate to open up Ephesians, which is where we spent the entirety of the spring semester with our students, studying through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so this morning, I invite you, if you are able, to stand for the reading of God's Word as it is found in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please turn there or take a pew Bible, and you can turn there as well. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let therefore there be no foolish talking or filthiness, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that we do have a loving Father to imitate, to walk in his path, that you have shown them to us as you have said in your word. Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts to your word this day? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. On my 14th birthday, my parents surprised me with a drum set. That's what I looked like at 14. I'm just kidding. That's not me. I never consciously thought about wanting a drum set. In fact, on my 14th birthday, I was like, what? Like, how did you know that I would like this? Because instantly, I was drawn to it. What 14-year-old wouldn't be drawn to a present where you got to hold sticks and hit things and make a lot of noise? It was very exciting. I loved it. And soon after my birthday, I started taking lessons with this guy. His name was Buddy Deppenschmidt, a local drum teacher in eastern Pennsylvania. I was progressing quickly through the rudiments and through some of the more simpler exercises, and Buddy began expanding what we were working on. He began to teach me different styles of music, some that I wasn't all that interested in, but he was expanding my horizon, so to speak, because all I really wanted to play was, you know, like the punk drummer bands that I was listening to as a 14-year-old. And one day, he recognized this, and he asked me a question. He said, "Peter, who do you sound like?" And I thought this was a very strange question. I was like, I sound like me, obviously. Like, why would I sound like anybody else? But he said, "Well, you first have to learn how to sound like someone else. to play like one of the greats, before you can find your own sound and play like you. So, who do you sound like? He would ask me this once a month, and it thoroughly annoyed me, because I didn't understand what he was getting at. I thought, you know, why would I want to be non-original? I need to be authentic. I need to just sound like me. But I think he could see an inconsistency in what I was learning. He knew I wanted to learn because I was eager and I would do the exercises, but he could see that there were other streams of influence coming into my education, and some of those were at odds with what he was trying to teach me. But he knew something. He knew he was trying to teach me that all true art goes in this direction. That is, to be good, you first have to follow somebody who's great. You have to follow a master before you can learn to take up the craft on your own. And Buddy was a wealth of experience, though I didn't appreciate it fully at the time. For those of you who are familiar with jazz, Buddy played on one of the most popular jazz recordings of all time, called Jazz Samba. It featured guitarist Charlie Byrd and saxophone great Stan Getz. After traveling around the world with the trio and learning from local musicians, it was Buddy who convinced Byrd, who got a Grammy for that album, and Getz to bring the style back to the U.S. in the 60s. It was the first successful bossa nova album recorded by American musicians and remains to this day the only jazz instrumental album to ever reach number one on the Billboard pop charts. He was someone to imitate. So who do you sound like? He would ask. Well, I was practicing, I did all the exercises, but I thought getting better was about technique. And he was asking me, who are you becoming when you're playing? And I wasn't asking that question. And as a result, I ended up sounding a lot more like the drummer from Green Day or Blink 182 than I did the Grammy-winning album that Buddy was trying to teach me. It is often said that imitation is a sincere form of flattery, right? We know this saying. But I think what Buddy was trying to teach me at 14 is that imitation is an education. Imitation is formation. You become like the person you mimic. You learn to become great or not so great at something by following somebody who's already great or not so great. And as you watch how they talk and walk and respond to the world, we begin to do the same. And I think this happens whether we are realizing it's happening or not. We're already imitating someone, and we either pick good or bad guides, but I think there's a lot of times when we don't even realize we've picked a guide. We're simply unaware that we are imitating someone else. And so we end up being shaped before you realize what's actually happening to us. And I think back to when I was 14, the fact is I would practice with Buddy for 30 minutes a week, but I was listening to other music for hours and hours a day. And 30 minutes a week just can't compete with hours of daily formation that's heading in the other direction. I was filling myself with too much other stuff for that 30 minutes to do all that they could. And this is what our spiritual lives in Christ can be like. And so we have to think imitation is who we are becoming, because who we become is who we are imitating. And 30 minutes on a Sunday just can't compete with the daily education we get from the rest of the world if our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, if we aren't imitating Christ. And so this is what we talk about when we talk about Next Generation Ministries here at Beverly Heights. This is what we talk about when we get together. We're asking the question, who do you sound like? We don't usually say it that way, but you get my point. We're asking, who are you imitating? Who are you becoming? You spend most of your time out there at school, at home, might be working a job or playing a sport. What are you filling yourselves with, and who are you becoming in the process? When we talk about next generation ministries, we're talking about the way that we are preparing the next generation of Christians to grow in their faith. Today's Move Up Sunday, so how does a fifth grader or a sixth grader know what it's like to be a seventh or an eighth grader? Well, they watch what seventh and eighth graders do. How does a high school student know what it means to be a Christian college student? They learn by watching what other college students do. And how does a newly married couple learn to be young parents? Well, they watch other young parents or ones who are further down the line, and the list goes on. We are always learning through imitation, and we're always becoming someone who's either conformed more to the image of Christ or less to the image of Christ. And this is the rationale behind the name, by the way. The title itself is meant to communicate this. When we say generation, this comes from the same root as Genesis, as generate, the verb that means to become or to come into being. Generation isn't, we're not just delimiting, you know, boomers from millennials and Xers from Zers, although I guess that's true too. It expresses the fact that we are created by a God who wants us to be generative beings, people who are in the process of becoming who we were meant to be. And it's meant to communicate this reality because we are always becoming either a more or less mature Christian. And that's what we're talking about. I know it sounds abstract. I live in abstractions. Pastor Nate's always like, that's too abstract, Peter. I'm like, I know, I love it. But think about it. If we aren't thinking about who we are becoming or who our children are becoming, we end up, as Paul says in our passage, walking in the dark without the light of God's understanding. That's what happens. And so when we gather together in student ministry and next generation ministry, we're wrestling with these things. Yeah, we play games, we eat lots of food, and we take silly photos, but that all orbits around our sharing together what God is teaching us, regularly bringing our attention back to his word, which is our rule of faith in life, as Westminster tells us. We want God's word to interpret us. We talk about that all the time so that we can actually understand who we are. So, as we turn back to our passage this morning, Paul says at the very beginning, therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, he commands us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And to imitate God, to follow God, is not an abstraction for two reasons. Last week, Pastor Nate shared with us that Christ is really a person. We can really know him. We can really be his children when we believe. God is really our Father. And so we can learn to follow God directly through the revelation of his word and his son. But secondly, we learn from Christians in our lives who are ahead of us. As Paul says in Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If you aren't sure yet what it means to directly follow God, well then follow the one who knows what it's like to follow God. God has supplied us with all that we need to follow him. His grace is sufficient, especially in our weaknesses, and there are guides in our lives that we can learn to be like. That's why when Noah Tan last year was like, hey, I want to play drums in the worship service, I was like, you are attached to my hip. Whenever I play, you're playing next to me. It's a way of saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And that way, when I need to play the guitar one Sunday, he's ready to go on his own up here. It's like a conversation I recently had with another young man in the congregation about his future. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to do in the coming years. And so I asked, well, who do you want to be? He said, I don't know. I'm not really sure yet. I said, okay, well, who do you want to be like? Who are you watching? Who are you looking at that's on the road ahead of you? And he was a little shy, but he said, well, I guess I'm kind of looking at you. I'm kind of following what you're doing. And I was very touched by that. And the truth is, it's an exceedingly good thing for him to say. Not because the world needs more Peter Chases, Lord. One is enough. But like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It allows him to then turn around to the elementary boys behind him and say, follow me as I'm following Mr. Chase, who's following Christ. There's a train that leads. Next generation. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about helping each other become better disciples, better men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, all of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to say, there are only two ways to walk. He says there are two choices. You can walk with God as a child of light, or you can walk in darkness. That's it. And this is hard in our culture to accept today, and I confess it's hard for me. Maybe because I'm a millennial, I don't know. But I struggle with accepting. Is it really black and white? And Paul says, yes, there is the kingdom, and then there's the kingdom of this world. There are saints, and there are idolaters, those who worship God and those who worship not God. There is darkness and light, and you are one or the other. and they are opposed to each other. And I feel the resistance saying, Peter, come on, isn't this an oversimplification? Aren't there many shades of gray in between the darkness and the light? Paul says no. And he spells it out pretty frankly. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's pretty clear. Sometimes it's hard to read, but Paul names these things specifically 2,000 years ago, which I think is awesome. Like, the kingdom of this world, he names sexual immorality as the way of this world. And even when we talk about these things, it matters greatly. If we are going to follow the God, be imitators of the God who spoke the world into creation, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, and the words that we use matter quite a lot. And notice what Paul says here. He's speaking not just of our actions, but of our identities. He says, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous is an idolater. He is saying to practice a way of life is to become that thing. To imitate a way of living is to become what you imitate. I certainly try to make distinctions all the time, you know, like, look, he's a good guy, he just made a bad decision, you know? And I think that's true at some level. We all sin and have fallen short of God's glory. But Paul is driving a point home that we can't dismiss. We cannot ultimately separate action from identity. If you practice counter-kingdom living, you become a counter-kingdom person. And there is no inheritance in the kingdom of God for those who practice idolatry. And the amazing thing to me is, like, idolatry is such a concrete thing for us today that it seems abstract. It's like, who still bows down to golden calves and wooden carved images? I'm obviously not an idolater. But even 2,000 years ago, Paul is saying, no, idolatry, yes, it's that. Don't do that thing. That's like baseline. Don't bow down to golden images. But idolatry is also living in a sexually greedy or deviant way. And that's very practical to us today. And I know, Peter, isn't God all about grace and love? To say someone who practices these things has no place in the kingdom, that sounds so harsh. I know. Yes, but that's Paul's point. He says, you were once like this. We were once like this, walking in darkness. We were idolaters. But now you are light. Now you are saved by God's grace. So walk as children of the light. Don't partner with the unfruitful darkness, but rather walk in the light as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, I didn't choose this passage because of all this language around sexuality. Honestly, a month ago, I was thinking something totally different. But as I was beginning to be praying through and preparing this message, I can only see these words as ever more timely for us as we enter into the month of June. We're talking about the importance of words. We're talking about speech and who we imitate and how that forms us. All of those things come together. So the question for me that I'm left with is, how do we navigate the now culturally significant month of June, what is now called Pride Month? The prevailing wisdom of the day, my phone's auto-populated calendar, just put it on there, to social media posts, to literally the cupcake display at the supermarket, would have us believe that love and identity are defined by us. But as Christians, we have to agree with God's word that love is defined by God because God is love. Our passage this morning defines walking in love as imitating the sacrificial giving up of oneself as Christ does on the cross. None of us would choose that naturally. It's a pouring outward, a flowing down, an outward expression, not for our glory, but for God's. If you were part of Pastor Nate's Sunday school over the past few weeks, you might have learned that the great tradition of the church and of Scripture teaches that love is the greatest of the Christian virtues. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Contrast this with pride, which is the chief vice of sin and darkness, because it is the original idolatry. It is the misguided and arrogant claim that says, I am God, therefore I don't need a God over me. So you just think about these two words, and we don't have to go any deeper than to realize that we live in a profoundly confused age, a culture that is deeply disordered, rendering the very essence of the month of June incoherent. While claiming to represent love, the greatest Christian virtue, it labels it as pride, which is the greatest vice. The Bible literally says, love is not proud. Literally says that. But this is what walking in darkness means. Not just the sin itself, yes, important, but it's the inability to even comprehend that there is something called sin in the first place that renders our walking dark. How right Isaiah was many years before this when he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So how do we live faithfully as Christians in this time? How do we imitate God as beloved children in a confused and disobedient age? How do our youth, how do our kids learn to mean what it means to walk as children of light? I think Paul gives us four things in the text. First, I think he says, allow the light to expose the darkness. We must first allow the light to shine in order to drive the darkness away. To be angry with sin is a good thing. It's good to be angry with sin. But we must be more than just angry with the darkness. We must love and live for what is righteous. We must become a people who embody what is good and right and true. For Paul says, this is the fruit of light. Darkness cannot be exposed through shouting, and we can't uncover it simply by posts online. Darkness is exposed, and it flees, and it disappears only before the light. Think back to when God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. It was by being the called out, holy, set apart family. When you think about it, it was a relatively small thing. He didn't say, go conquer the world. He said, look, go from here to here, and I'll make you a dad. That's what he said. And Abraham, in faith, believed God. And in faith, God blessed Abraham and all of the world and all of the families through him. And by that same faith, we too are called out today. It is faithful living, faithful walking in the light that brings clarity. Anger alone cannot drive the darkness away. We must be a people, a generation, who both speak and live by the light. As we learn to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, as Paul says in our passage, we imitate him. And by doing this, we will end up rightly calling the darkness by its name. But we are preoccupied as living as children of light, because that's how we will draw those living in the land of shadow out of darkness. Two, I think Paul says to us in our passage, make the best use of the time. When we think about how we walk and who we imitate, we realize, like Paul, that wisdom is required to make the best use of the time. There are those before us on the path, those beside us, and those behind us. We are imitating some, walking with others, and some others are following us. And all of this is affecting each other as a body of Christ. So when Paul says, make the best use of the time, for the days are evil, he means pay attention to what's going on around you, because things are changing all the time. Think back to creation. The first thing that God did was order space in time. First thing he starts dealing with is space and time. In the span of measurement of days, he created the world. The same thing Paul urges us to account for, because the days are evil. So if the first act of creation is to order days and time, then the first thing we have to be wise to in our day is to be sure of whether we're in alignment or not with God's concept of time. And one of the first courses of action for the enemy is going to disrupt our attention to that time. So I'd say don't be surprised when there are conflicts. Expect time itself to be a battleground, both in the particular minutes and hours of the day, how do I spend my time, but also in the structure of time itself. How we orient ourselves to the week. How do we think about Sundays? How are the months named? And what is that doing to us? These conflicts are part of the enemy's strategy. Don't surrender what God has given to us. We have daily, weekly, yearly rhythms that are good that he has built into his creation. And the extent to which we keep track of that time, God's time, kairos, is the extent to which we'll make the most of it, as Paul tells us. 3, become not foolish. Peter, isn't this the same as be wise? It seems like a little bit of extra words. Well, the command in this passage is actually a negated positive. It literally says, be foolish, not. Or become not foolish is maybe an easier way to render it, which is interesting to me because I wonder, okay, wisdom is required to make the best use of the times, but why are we commanded to not become foolish? Well, I think that it's because the darkness around us will seek to ensnare us along the way. If we want to understand wisdom, we also have to make sure that we don't fall asleep at the wheel. We must recover things that have been lost along the way. To make use of our whole minds, to think deeply about things, as we read the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we become a people set apart, holy, and blessing to the world lost in darkness. And I would say that we want to be not too swift to answer seemingly new questions with new answers. I think that often is a trap that we fall into. Rather, we must be sure of the truths which God has given us a long time ago. So if we're searching, for instance, for wisdom about what it means to be a man or a woman in 2022, we don't need to look for a new answer. We just got to go back to the beginning. The culmination of the creation narrative says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The amount of profundity that's actually in those two sentences is astounding. But it begins to give us what we can call a biblical anthropology. Anthropology being the study of humanity. The Bible itself tells us what it means to be human right there at the beginning. And everything that comes after it is built upon that. Of course, we need to apply this to our lives today. But that means we need to talk regularly in the body of Christ about what it means to have a body, to be male and female, created in the image of God, that we were made with a sexual nature, purposed for union, and that this was not shameful, but rather very good. If we are to be wise, we must also become not foolish in the way that we handle new language and questions about humanity. And I would say, too, that we must recognize when imitation is being smuggled in without our realizing it. You know, there's no mistake in the design of the devices in our pockets and the apps that we use, and I'm speaking to myself because I'm using it to control the slides. Don't worry, I'm talking right here. When we love things on social media, what is that doing to us? It's ordering how we love. If we follow people with a tap, what does that do? We are beginning to imitate them. And whether we realize it or not, we actually start becoming like them. I'm not saying devices are evil or all social media is bad, but it is being co-opted by the evil one for bad purposes. So we must become not foolish about these things. It's why one thing that we do, practice that we have at Fusion, is every time we are about to pick up God's word, I say, put your phones down. Everybody puts them face down on the table and picks up their Bible. It's a way for us to attend to God's word and put down the distractions that are at our fingertips. And as we do, we learn to imitate God, and we are shaped and conformed into the likeness of Christ. Lastly, be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This Pentecost Sunday, we proclaim with Paul that we must be a people who are continually filled with the Spirit. Like Owen read for us in Acts chapter 2, it's a monumental thing. And the grammar here is not a one-time filling, and then you're set for the rest of life. It could literally be translated, but be being filled with the Spirit. But that doesn't render so well in English, so we don't usually say that. But it is an ongoing reality, an ever-present, sustaining filling. Paul's not saying wine's a bad thing, but he is saying what you fill yourselves with is what will spill out over the top. If you fill yourselves up to the brim with alcohol, debauchery tends to spill out. If you fill yourselves up with sexual immorality, idolatry tends to spill out. But if we are filled with the Spirit, love spills out. And we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. And we do this to one another and with one another in fellowship. So this brings us to today's big idea. I've said it a bunch of times in a bunch of different ways, but imitation is formation. Imitation is an education. Imitation is who you become. So the question is, who are you imitating? Are you walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God? Are you walking as a child of light? Who do you sound like? Whose strides are you seeking to match as they walk on the path? But the flip side of that is, who is imitating you? Are you aware who is watching you? Because someone is and someone will. Either because they notice something good within you and worth imitating, or perhaps because you're giving tacit approval to something that they can get away with. I'm not sure. I'm sure it's been both for me in my life. It is a high calling to imitate God as a beloved child, because it's not something we can do in our own power. It's a great and sobering responsibility, but it's also an incredible privilege. What a gift it is that the Creator of all things, our Heavenly Father, invites us to walk as his children and to help others do the same. So pay careful attention to how you walk. That's what Paul says, and that brings us to today's takeaway. Pay attention to what you're looking at. The eye is the lamp of the body, as Jesus says. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So pay attention to what you're looking at, because what you are looking at will determine where you walk and whether you're walking in the light or stumbling in the dark. So let us look carefully then how we walk as beloved children, children of light, and imitators of God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that we have a path to walk, that we have a guide. You tell us to be imitators of you. And before us, you put all of the saints that have come before us and those that you have put right in our midst. You help us to follow you, to know you, because you are real. You are with us. You are walking with us, and you call us to obedience and faith, promising to bless us as we are obedient to you. Lord, give us the strength, give us the wisdom to be not foolish, to follow you, to allow your light to expose the dark things. Help us to trust you in faith that you are creating and making us into the people that you have called us to be. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, that we would become more like you, imitating you until that great and glorious day when we do indeed become like you, like Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.